This is Jennifer Pepito with the Restoration Home Podcast. This is the show where we talk about the peaceful path to connected families and restored communities. Today, I'm so excited to be talking to Kimberly Miller. She's a licensed marriage and family therapist. She has a master's in theology. And we're going to talk today a little bit about how our own childhood affects our mothering. I think you're going to be so inspired. Thank you for joining me today, Kimberly.
Thank you so much for having me, Jennifer. It's a pleasure to be here.
I'm so excited to chat with you. I am leading a group of a few hundred moms this year through spiritual disciplines in incorporating my newest book, Habits for a Sacred Home. And one of the things that can come up for us as moms, as we start to try and pursue a more disciplined life or a more peaceful life, is we start to feel like failures. Like we get more aware as we try to do something better, we become more aware of our own failures. How does knowing about our past or kind of remembering our past or acknowledging our own childhood, how can that help these moms who are feeling like they are failing?
Well, I think a lot of our behavior is self-protective, and it comes from protecting ourselves from the difficult emotions that we're experiencing and holding underneath. And so if we fail to take the time to do the hard inner work of getting to know the parts of us that are carrying painful memories and thoughts and feelings, then we miss out on the opportunity to be really present with our families because we're overtaken by our self-protective instincts.
Oh, that's so interesting. And I can remember somebody saying to me, we were on a little trip together, and she said, oh, I can't slow down because I don't want to be alone with my thoughts.
Right.
How much do you think that inability to process is keeping moms overly busy and then causing even more chaos in their homes?
Oh, it's so common, Jennifer. I notice it in myself. And I do think it's all of our human tendency to protect ourselves against those painful emotions that all of us are carrying. It's just what it means to be human. And to pause and be present with our internal vulnerability takes courage. And it also takes skill of knowing what to do when we experience that pain. And that's why my co-author and I developed this 5-step spiritual discipline that gives you a tool for how to relate to the parts of you that are carrying that pain.
Oh, I'm loving your book, Boundaries for the Soul. I think that's what it's called, that you wrote with your partner. And what were some of the tips? Like if you and Allison were sitting down with one of these moms who, you know, their child just threw a temper tantrum in the grocery store, and now they feel like they're just a terrible mom and they are binge watching a show and letting the child cry in their room because they're so discouraged. What do you say to those moms who are in that space of just feeling like they've failed so bad?
Well, I would walk them through this process that they can use, that anyone can use on your own time. You do need a little peace and quiet, so it is helpful to create a space to do this. And it begins with focusing on the painful emotion, and that can mean just identifying it in your body, and perhaps seeing if any image comes to mind of the part of you that is presenting itself for healing. Listening to it, trying to get to know it better, and then befriending it, actually welcoming this part of you. And I like to use the image of a table. Jennifer, Jesus was often found at tables having fellowship with his disciples. Even in the Gospel of Luke, there's at least 10 times when he's mentioned as being at a table. So I think it's very biblical to see the part of yourself that's hurting at a table with Jesus and really befriend this part of you. And then, so focus, befriend, and then invite the Lord to speak to this part of you, unburden this part by inviting the part to give over its painful memories to him. And then the last step is to integrate it, to ask the part of you that's feeling discouraged, what role would it rather play in your life? Like it could be your internal advisor or your encourager. So those five steps are focus on the part, befriend it, invite the Lord to be present with it and to minister to it, unburden it and integrate it into your life.
Uh-huh. That's so interesting. And I know, like, we had a family counselor that we were working with for a little while. Mm-hmm. And one of the things he would have us do is just kind of write down our story or tell him our story, in some way talk about some of the major experiences of our life. Mm-hmm. And this is one of the activities I actually talk to people about when I give my talk on timelines, is also taking time to make a timeline of your own life and sort of acknowledge hard seasons or hard experiences that you had. Because until we take time to even acknowledge some of that, but then when you are talking about almost looking at ourselves as being different parts, can you explain that a little bit? Because I think for some people, thinking of themselves in parts seems like a big jump. And mm-hmm. I understand where you're coming from, but I think for some people that is a little bit confusing. Like, what do you mean my other parts?
Sure. Well, let me say that I think that an obstacle that we sometimes have, like a psychological obstacle we have to telling our stories and to just exploring why we have painful emotions, you know, what caused it from the past, is that we have parts of us that are concerned that that might seem critical, or that it might make our parents look bad, or it might trigger shame in us for being critical of other people in our lives. And it also might be overwhelming. So, it's really helpful to realize it's a part of you that experienced, something that was painful, and also that it might've been a part of somebody else that caused that pain in your own life. And it's not all of who they are either. So let's say, for example, you had an experience with a parent that was really painful. Maybe your parent had a part of them that was activated for a moment when they treated you in a certain way. So just realizing that yours and other souls have parts is really helpful in that way. it is a biblical concept. If you think about it, think about how the psalmist is often speaking to himself, including literally saying, "Oh, my soul, why are you so discouraged?" And Paul is very explicit in Romans 7 that he says that he says, "What I want to do, I do not do." And he says, "In my innermost being, I delight in the law of the Lord. But there are," he calls them, "members within me that do not do what I wish they would do." And so you see there that Paul is saying that he has like an inner calm core or center, or you might call it a self, that is truly desiring to honor God, and that some aspect of himself, some other parts of himself, you might say, are behaving in ways that are inconsistent with his truest desire. And that's what we're talking about. You see this in David's life also. I love Psalm 131, where David says, he says, "My eyes are not proud and my heart is not haughty. I have calmed myself like a child within me." So there's, there you see David relating to himself, like from some inner place of strength and leadership, he is able to calm the part of himself that was proud. I was just thinking this past week of Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, to take every thought captive. And who is doing the taking captive of the thoughts? I mean, he's alluding there to an internal relationship. So you see it all over scripture.
Yeah, that's so beautifully explained. I really appreciate that, because, you know, in our Restoration Home community, we've been in the first month of the year, we were defining what we wanted our children to remember about life in our home. like we need to know what is important to us. Otherwise, we won't be able to work towards that vision. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I wanted my children to remember that I was loving and cheerful and happy. But sometimes their things they would do would make me feel embarrassed. And then I would be controlling or mm-hmm. manipulative or angry, you know, and so something would trigger me to feel like I had to perform instead of being able to be the responsive and calm and loving mom that I wanted to be. And I think so many moms are facing that, where what they want is more peace and more joy and more calm in their home. Mm-hmm. And yet what they're experiencing is feeling frazzled and feeling like they need to escape and overscheduling themselves. And I think that this is probably a lot of like negative thoughts coming at them. And I know for myself, a lot of it does come from childhood. Like I was molested as a child. And so there are lies that I won't be safe if I'm alone. I had a mom who was also very much parented in a kind of a shame-based atmosphere. And so there was a lie that I could not hardly do anything good enough. And so I've had to, you know, write myself letters and ask Jesus to come and tell me what is true about some of these situations. And you know, for moms who almost feel like I am too busy. Like I have one friend who she just says, I'm not going to deal with my inner child right now. I'm not going to try to reparent myself. I'm not going to go to therapy, she said, until my kids are grown because I'm just too busy. But some of these moms, what they're experiencing actually then is some health issues. How can health issues be related to our avoidance to process childhood pain?
Mm-hmm. Well, our emotions manifest physically, and this has been demonstrated really beautifully through polyvagal theory, which is becoming really popular for a good reason these days. But if you just think of it like when you get afraid, you know, if you feel fear, your heart starts beating fast, or your palms get sweaty, or your face starts to flush. So right there, there's just a clear example that when you have emotions, that your body responds. There's a great book called The Body Keeps the Score that I really recommend that talks about this more in depth too. But it's one of the reasons why, you know, being outdoors can help regulate ADHD. And Dan Siegel has talked a lot about that. And just being in God's creation helps to reduce stress and boost our creativity. So there's just clearly a connection between our bodies and our souls. But again, this is biblical. There's a proverb that says that envy rots the bones. So this isn't really a new concept. But it is something that's really important to think about, that if we don't tend to our inner lives and do our hard inner work that we all need to do, then we will very likely suffer health consequences.
Yeah. And one of the things that I've been reading too is about how the more calm we are, the more regulated we are, the more calm our children are. And so many of us, we want a peaceful, responsive, joyful home. But when we are easily triggered or thrown off, it creates, like, our children respond to our emotions. And I think one of the really sad things about early Christian parenting books is they addressed our children's behavior over and over and over, but did not at all address our behavior or our dysregulation. And it's one of the things I love about what's happening in the world today, is that when we recognize that the more calm and peaceful and connected to God, the more shalom, the more peace of God we experience, the more our children will respond to that. And a lot of behavior issues then are completely eradicated because our children are just acting like us.
Oh, that's so true. It's really insightful, because our job as parents is to help our children learn to regulate their emotions. You know, they're not born with that skill. They have to learn it. And when a securely attached parent can remain calm when the child is deregulating, the child is paying attention and they're realizing, oh, wow, my mom is not getting upset, even though I'm upset. And so the child can learn then that they don't have to be upset by their circumstances, but it takes lots of experiences of the child witnessing the parent stay regulated in the face of their tantrums. But I think for a parent to be able to do that, he or she has to learn that the child's tantrum is not personal to the parent. Like, it's not, they have to learn not to take it personally. And we have sometimes feelings that if someone is crying around us, that there's a criticism underneath that tantrum, and we can feel criticized and even feel shame underneath the criticism, like, oh, I've done something wrong. And, you know, the fact that you're tantruming right now means that I must be a bad parent. And then that can trigger us to become defensive and angry at the child. So, but realizing that all that's going on is an invitation to grow, an invitation to get to know the young parts of us that felt criticized when we were children ourselves, maybe because we were acting out and our parents reacted negatively or something like that. And to, like you're saying, tell that part of yourself the truth, that the truest thing about ourselves is that we are God's beloved children and that he accepts us unconditionally and calls us his children when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And so while we all have a lot to learn and a lot of growing to do, that we cannot be any more loved than we already are in Christ. And that freeing message can help us to not feel criticized by our children. But the parts of us that are feeling criticized have to take in that message. And that's where identifying that criticized part and inviting it to be with the Lord is so important, so that the message doesn't just stay in your head, you know, and it doesn't just stay in like one place in your mind, but it actually gets to the part of you that's needing to hear it.
Yeah, that's so good because, you know, like you said, so often what is happening is the child's bad behavior or dysregulated behavior makes us feel like we're failing, especially when this happens, you know, in a public setting. Like, definitely my biggest moments of shame as a mom were, you know, a child underperforming at our homeschool co-op or a child, you know, having a temper tantrum when we were out in public together. Mm-hmm. And those were the times that brought the most discomfort and then feelings of shame or rage. And so when, you know, one of the things that I try to work on with the moms in our communities and with the Peaceful Press homeschool resources is just simplifying a lot more, because the more white space you can create in your day, like if you have margin between activities, you're going to be less likely to be rushing your child and then triggering your child and then triggering yourself. Or if you have margin in your activities, you could take 5 minutes to think about, wow, why did that make me feel so embarrassed and what was going on? Or you could, you know, have enough energy at the end of the day to write in your journal and sort of explore some of how you felt that day and why. What do you think it is, though, that keeps moms so overscheduled? Partly they feel like they're going to have their children fall behind, or if they don't do, you know, double what's recommended, they're not a good parent. What's underneath some of those feelings of comparison and shame that moms have?
Well, I think we're so used to being overstimulated and we're uncomfortable with the spaciousness that comes with just being present with our children, because it surfaces those painful feelings. You know, we're just used to being controlled by our own managerial tendencies and the inclinations to perform and achieve and accomplish things. And if it's not being productive, then it's escaping in some way. You know, we're just so used to surfing the net and social media and overeating and drinking and shopping and really anything that we do to escape. And so those natural tendencies in us are taken aback when we realize that being a good parent means being emotionally present with our children. And so then when we need to stop our activity just to be present and be emotionally available with a child that just wants to play, all of a sudden, all the feelings of depression surface, and the grief and the shame and feelings that we've been ignoring possibly for years begin to surface, because we're just being asked to just stare at a blade of grass or insects, you know, things that kids love to do and that they find fascinating. And then when those feelings surface, it can be really overwhelming. So that's where we need those skills of learning what to do with those painful emotions, and learning to befriend and listen to those emotions, and realizing that they actually have really valuable lessons to teach us. And it could actually be a very exciting journey of transformation. And the end result is much more freeing and a much lighter and more joyful way to live than living constantly distracted by our activity.
Yeah. It's such an important and encouraging message to know that we don't have to choose either being over busy or being brokenhearted, because, you know, in Psalm 34:18, God says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so we don't have to stay in that place of feeling so downcast, or else staying so busy that we don't think about how downcast we feel. There is another option. And I'm so grateful for you sharing your wisdom today, Kim. I know that families are going to be encouraged by it. We're going to link your book, Boundaries for the Soul, in the show notes. Are there any other favorite resources or places to find help for moms who are recognizing that they are dealing with this tendency of overscheduling themselves so they don't have to face painful memories?
Well, I really love the book Being There by Erica Komisar. And she taught me a lot about all the things I'm telling you, just about how our invitation to be present with our children can surface our depression. And then she just invites mothers to take on the challenge of really being present with your kids and realize that it could actually end up being a much more rewarding experience. And it's also much better for your children, and your children end up being happier, which will make you happier in the long run. So it is just a better way to go.
Oh, I love that. That sounds like an amazing book. It's the subtitle is Why Prioritizing Motherhood in the First 3 Years Matters. And I just love that invitation that we have. You know, I homeschooled my kids for 26 years. And that whole season's like a blur. I mean, it was so wonderful and so magical, but it's over. And I think often moms feel it's a struggle to stay present in those early years because they think about all the things they could be doing, or how much work it is, or there's a lot of things that we can complain about. And yet the season does end really quickly. And so I hope that moms listening can really savor just every short season of motherhood, because it really is so short.
When my daughter came into my life, I had just launched my book and my life was like a fast moving train. I had so much momentum, and I just felt like it all came to a screeching halt when I had her, because all of a sudden I wanted to be with her and I wasn't able to do all the other things that I had been doing, like being on a book tour and things like that. And then I went and I heard Alan Shore speak at UCLA at a conference. And he's a doctor that studies child development. And I heard him talk about eye gazing with your children and how important it is to connect with your children by looking into their eyes. And so I went home and I started eye gazing with my little baby when she would drink from her bottle. And I was amazed at her capacity to look into my eyes for really long periods of time. She would just lock eyes with me. And I discovered this whole new aspect of life that was so rewarding and that I cherish so much, that I wouldn't have been able to do every day if I had been on the road, you know. And now she's 4 and a half and she's an incredibly vivacious little girl. And I believe that a lot of the confidence that she has comes from, I mean, her knowing that God loves her and that her dad loves her, and that it also comes from my spending that time with her. And so I'm so grateful that I heard him speak and learned that lesson at that time when she was so little. So I got the chance to have that experience with her.
I love that so much. One of the things we do at the Peaceful Press is we offer a connection challenge. And each day we have families look their children in the eye for 10 seconds, give them a 20-second hug, and then spend 20 minutes reading out loud and 30 minutes outside. It's something really simple like that. So just four simple things. And in this conversation, you've brought up a few of those and just how regulating they are, how good they are for attachment. So I love that we're on the same wavelength here. And just, I love your passion really for, because the thing is, if we can heal ourselves, then our children are going to have a better future than if we just stay in the same painful rut of shame and anger and feeling discouraged. Yeah.
I wanted to share a brief example with you, Jennifer. Is that all right if I do that before we close the call? It was just the other day, and this is about the importance of knowing your own kind of inner world and knowing how to speak on behalf of the parts of you that need care. And the other day I was talking to my husband, and he had developed this pattern of saying, as a way of kind of setting boundaries with our daughter, he would say, "I'm not interested in that response from you." You know, like if she didn't say please, he would say, "I'm not interested," you know. And he was trying his best to get her to learn how to say please and thank you and how to have boundaries. And I kept realizing that as he would say that, I would get reactive. And so I really got to know this part of me that felt reactive. And I talked about it with my own therapist. And then I asked him if we could talk and when he was available and express some appreciations. And then I said, "I just want you to know that when you say I'm not interested, I'm aware of some reactivity that I feel within myself. And I think it's coming from a part of me that felt like I wasn't of interest to my dad who left when I was a little baby. And my parents were divorced when I was young, and my dad moved far away. And this part of me believes that he wasn't interested in me, and that I must have done something wrong to cause him not to be interested." And my husband just said, "Oh, I had no idea that what I was saying came across that way. And I'm so sorry." And he just immediately said, "I got it. I will find another way to say, would you please say please, you know, and would you please say please and thank you." And so he did. He's found a different way. And I loved that experience because it reaffirmed to me the importance of getting to know your own past and understanding your history so that you can communicate on behalf of your emotions to other people. And in a way that's not critical, but that's just explaining why you have feelings the way that you do. And then you can make a request for a change in the other person's behavior. And that leads to more likely a peaceful home. So it's just an example that I wanted to share with you because I really appreciate your effort to encourage peaceful homes because it really is the building block. You know, peaceful homes are the building blocks of our society.
Yeah. I'm so sorry that you experienced that as a child, Kim. And I love that you have gone after your own healing. And we can see that in the way that you're interacting in your family. And, you know, it's hard sometimes to find people who are practicing what they preach, and you really are. And so I love that you're finding comfort for the parts of your own childhood that weren't nurtured well, and then applying that in your home. What a beautiful picture that is. Well, thanks so much for joining today too. It's been very insightful, and I hope that moms and dads even will listen and put some of these ideas into practice so they can create more peace and that shalom of God in their homes.